I'm going to invite Catherine Anderson up with the message.
Good morning. Oh, I hit the microphone thingy. Today's the last day of the Ephesians series, and I want to just say that thank you for hanging in there for all 9 weeks. We've gotten some really good feedback from the different members of you to different members of the teaching team, and we appreciate that. And I wanted to let you know also, anytime you have an idea for a topic or a sermon series or, hey, could we just address this, feel free to reach out to anybody on the teaching team or use the connection card and let us know your thoughts about what you'd like to hear us talk about and discuss. So before I start, I wanted to let you know about the resources that we used for this series because they're readily available for all of you, and I'd really like you all to kind of walk deeper into the Ephesians series by using the resources. The one that I primarily used was the Bible Project Classroom Series, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. It's totally free. You go on the Bible Project online. It is a teacher, Tim Mackey, working with a group of students. And the cool part is they are it's a multi-ethnic group of students. They all have a different leadership role in different churches all over. Like, you can tell that some are very, very conservative. There's a woman there who's a Messianic Jew. And what's so cool in the classroom is you get Tim Mackey's teaching, but you also get their perspective about what they're hearing. And because they all come from different places, different churches, different communities, it's very, very interesting to hear them interact with the teaching also. So it's beneficial in a lot of ways. And what's really cool, it's also a picture of what Ephesians is all about, this multi-ethnic, universal church. So that was one resource. Again, I can't recommend it enough. The second one is this one. It's the Klein Snodgrass NIV Application Commentary. Super good, super helpful information. What I love about theologians, and I'm not being sarcastic, I do love this about theologians, is they can take 6 chapters of a book, of the Bible, which is maybe tops 8 pages, and they can say a lot about it, okay? So that's very, very cool. And then the last book I want to show you is a book of fiction, and it was something that Tim Mackey recommended during the Ephesians class, and it's this book. It's called The Lost Letters of Pergamum. And it was written by a New Testament scholar who is thankfully also a really good historian. This is my time period that I studied extensively in college. And he has got, it's very historically accurate, but it is total fiction. It's about the city of Pergamum and the city of Ephesus. And it takes place during the time period of this book of Ephesians. It's about a very wealthy Roman who's highly intellectual, who wants to get a copy of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey from another wealthy Roman, and they correspond. But over time, wealthy Roman number 2, who lives in Ephesus, has to go away on business or something. And so his house guest resumes the correspondence. His house guest is Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke sends, because this other guy is a super intellectual, he sends his monograph, the Gospel of Luke, to him. And now the correspondence begins to change, because Luke is being Luke. But what's so cool is that you see how Romans would have responded to Christianity in their midst, this cult. You also see a wealthy Roman trying to understand what the heck is going on. You see Luke talking in terms, not gospelly, but intellectually with this Roman. Anyway, it's a super, super interesting book, so I highly, highly recommend it. I'm going to do some... I thought, oh, I'll summarize Ephesians. And I started to do that, and it was really boring. So then I got this idea, which I hope is a better idea, maybe a really bad idea, that I would rewrite Ephesians as if Paul was writing to us today at Liminal. And of course, the... Paul being in jail, he couldn't come here in person. So he will send someone who has brought letters to churches before. And he is going to send Phoebe. Phoebe is the woman that carried the letter to Romans, right? What we know is the book of Romans was a letter written to the church in the city of Rome. And Phoebe came all the way from, I can't say the name because I don't know how to pronounce it, the church near Corinth. So she traveled by ship carrying the letter to Rome, was probably at her own expense. Means she worked with Paul, probably in writing the letters. She was a leader in her church. And so she knew Paul's thinking. So she's the perfect person to carry the letter to Rome. She would have most likely, she would have, had to safeguard the letter. It was a journey by ship. And secondly, she would have made very sure that the letter arrived. She most likely would have memorized it. So can you imagine memorizing the book of Romans and then delivering it to that church? Well, shortly after that, Phoebe came here, and she is going to read to you Paul's letter to the liminal church. So good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be here. I'm Phoebe. I bring greetings from the church very close to Corinth, whose name I can't pronounce. Oh, before I go on, I have to get out of character here. Rewriting Ephesians is also not as easy as you might think, and so I borrowed heavily from other people, and I need to give them credit. First of all, from my fellow members of the teaching team, thank you very much. I also took words and phrases from Eugene Peterson, Matthew Meyer Bolton, Tim Mackey, Steve Garnes Holmes, who's a Christian poet, and of course from Paul. So here we go. From Paul, Apostle of the Messiah, to the holy people of Liminal Church of Ventura, who, along with me, Paul, have put their trust in Messiah Jesus. You can't hear me, but I'm singing a psalm of praise to God as I write these words. It's a new song for a new Exodus. My heart is full of praise to God, full of gratitude and worship. Why? Because before time, before creation, before history, God had you in mind. He had me writing this letter, Phoebe reading it out loud. All those who came before us, all who will follow after us, we together are the focus of God's love. It has always been his intent, always, that we would be holy, loved, and loving. You know, Paul is always singing. He breaks into song all the time, and he broke into song as he was writing this. He sings so much that the guards will pick up the melodies. And sometimes we hear the guards whistling the melodies, so then we start singing the words. And that, of course, embarrasses the guards, but there's one who keeps singing with us. So we have hope. And we pray that someday he too will put his trust in the Lord Jesus. Back to Paul. God loves us lavishly, abundantly. He's always had this long-range plan to rescue us, to grace us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to restore us and his creation. God will bring the heavens and the earth and everything in them together as one in Christ. In Christ, we are chosen and beloved because Christ is the chosen and the beloved for Israel and all the nations. I learned this when my world was upended by meeting Jesus. I was apocalypsed, blinded, yet seeing God for the first time. When we live in Christ, that's when we find out who we are and what we are living for. You at Liminal are doing this now. I have heard how you placed your trust in Jesus, and the proof is there among you, God's Spirit at work. The Spirit is God's guarantee that everything that God has planned will come to pass. Therefore, when I read about the faith you have in the Messiah and the way you love each other and care for each other, I just cannot stop giving thanks. And thank you for sending me your mission, visions, and value statement. I read with great joy your intention to gather together those who are interested in Jesus, those who question what this whole faith means, and those who want to grow in all aspects of the faith. I was overjoyed to read that you also want to respond in faith to the world around you. Overjoyed is putting it mildly. Paul was jumping up and down. Look, look, see. They love Jesus. They love their neighbor. They love God. They love their neighbor. That is what the Messiah wants them to do. Paul was ecstatic. Again, thank you for sending me your mission, visions, and value statement. But I will do more than thank. I will pray and keep on praying for all of you that you will continue the ever-expanding apocalypse, that your awareness of God at work in your church and the world would continue to be heightened. I actually think Paul is considering sending your mission, vision, and value statement to another church that he is working with, a new church. God is using his power on your behalf. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. This mighty resurrection power is building you up into a temple. A temple where the living God dwells. Look around you. Each of you is part of this temple. A temple that is being made up of every nation, every people group, every ethnic group, every language group. It's an ever-growing, ever-expanding temple. And at the center is Christ. He is the love between us. Love is both something that is and something that happens. Like gravity that exists between objects in space, the dwelling place of God exists in the love we hold between us. It's eternal. When we enter that holy space among us, which God creates, we enter God, and nothing can remove us. It's so Paul to transform theology into poetry. It is an amazing privilege to watch Paul at work. I mean, he's so logical, he's so focused, he knows the scriptures by heart. And yet he's also a poet and a mystic. He's deeply aware at the very core of his being that God is in and around and through and in everything. And he wants us to know that too. Back to Paul. There was a time when you didn't know God the way you know him now. You let the world tell you how to live. We were all like that, but now we know differently. The world does not know the first thing about living, but God does. Live the way that God wants you to live. Live so that God is honored. I know this is difficult. It's hard for you because today you live in the overlap between this age and the age to come. But that means you can see today in light of the future. You are a community ahead of time, living now with new life and in a new way. But it isn't always easy or comfortable to live in the now and not yet. Sometimes you may even doubt the possibility that we can all be one, the unity promised in the age to come. But that is the world talking. The powers of this world want to define us and divide us and label us. Rich, poor, Democrat, Republican, young, old, able-bodied, disabled, vaccinated, unvaccinated, deserving, undeserving, liberal, conservative, evangelical, progressive, first world, third world. These things and more define you outside of this community. But that is not your true identity. Jesus has given us a new identity, made us one unified family. We were sin dead, and now we are grace alive. And not one of us can boast we had anything to do with it, me included, the one currently in jail. Look, you know my story. I'm the last person you would expect God to choose as an apostle. I'm a murderer. I persecuted Christians. Yet God gave me the revelation. I am the apostle of the apocalypse. My unworthiness was met by God's grace. You know, sometimes I wonder that, I think that Paul is still haunted by his past, still haunted by what he did when he was a Pharisee persecuting the early church. And then, of course, he met Jesus on the risen road, and it changed the course of his life. But the early believers were so apprehensive and fearful of him, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. Only a few people met with him and told him about the teachings of Jesus and the things that Jesus had done and what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus. It would be years before Paul was accepted as an apostle. I'm surprised that he did not give up. But where would we be if he had given up? I can't imagine. Well, back to Paul's letter. I'm trying to speak plainly. I want you to know, to be able to comprehend the incomprehensible, extravagant, beyond measure love of the Messiah the way I do. Christ in you, you in Christ. I ask God all the time that you will know this. It is my constant prayer and my constant praise, because God can do abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine asking. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I bet you can guess what Paul was doing when he wrote these words. Yep, he was up singing and dancing. Okay, I've been talking about the big picture here, but now I want to talk about what this looks like in everyday life, in your church, at work, at home, in all of your relationships. You, Liminal Church of Ventura, are to walk out your faith together. You are traveling on the same road. That means you look out for each other. You stay together. You ahava each other, looking to each other's interests in love. You keep walking. No one wanders off or goes his or her own way. And look, there are going to be bumps in the road. There will be times when you have to ask for forgiveness. There will be times when you will need to forgive others. When you do this, and you must do this, you bear witness to the oneness of God, God who is Father, Spirit, Lord. I know I am using a lot of metaphors. You are a temple, an ever-growing, infinite temple. You are a family walking together on the same road. Together you are a tree rooted and established in love and faith. You are the long-range plan of God, a new creation, the new humanity. And now I'm going to use another one. You are a body. All of you together, along with all the other believers, make up the body of which Christ is the head. The old way of living does not belong in this body. The old way of living destroys community. You know what I'm talking about. Anger, lack of self-control, hurtful words, complacency. To say it plainly, this is immaturity. You need to grow into a mature body, worthy of Christ. Maybe it is pride, the sense that you know best. Maybe it is your unwillingness to grow and change. Maybe you are holding on to a grudge, unwilling to forgive or mend fences. Maybe there is something that holds you back from God and each other. Perhaps fear restrains you, guilt burdens you, inadequacy haunts you, attachments chain you. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Take it off. Ask for help. It doesn't belong in the body. It destroys what God is creating. That is the old story of who you were, the story that Jesus broke apart on the cross. Now you live in a new story. The story that makes it possible for you to be who you were meant to be all along. The story that shows you who you really are. I want to make sure here now that you realize that Paul isn't saying the life of faith is about doing good or being pious or being good. That it's a checklist of do's and don'ts. And that once you check it off, you can relax. Rather, Paul is telling us here, he's reminding us of what is already true about us, that we are already in Christ, and therefore we need to act as if we believe that. Trust that the Holy One has gifted you with exactly what you need to live out this calling. Some of you are listeners. Some of you are good humorists. Some lovers of babies. some survivors, some singers. Some of you are hopers, some are healers, some are encouragers, some are dreamers, some are organizers, some are workers. No two sets of gifts are alike, and none are inferior. All are for building up, not tearing down the body. They're all for the whole body, not for just yourselves. And no one is without. Trust that the Holy One will walk alongside you, and you will discover what it is to be truly yourself, to be truly who you were created to be, to live out the gifts that God has given you. This body is the physical manifestation of the Messiah in his people. You are connected to each other and to Christ. The body, the church everywhere, and the church in Ventura is meant to be telling this story. You know you are telling the story if your life is filled with the Spirit, with praise for God, with gratitude, and with concern for each other and the world. The story is so powerful, it will reshape the culture you and I live in, the culture wherever Christians are gathered. First, the relationships with those closest to you, your spouse or partner, your children, your parents, your siblings, your friends. The example of self-giving love exemplified by Jesus, live and love that way. But then look beyond those relationships. It's an upside-down kingdom, after all. Who in the culture of Ventura are on the outskirts, without power, expendable, or overlooked? Who, because of the color of their skin, or the language they speak, or the person they love, is a stranger to you? Who is missing from this church in Ventura? That is where you go. That is who you need to ahava, to prefer over yourselves. This reminds me, Paul's eyes lit up when he heard about the details of your church, like the mosaic team, and you have this theater company, and you do picnics, and you have these small groups with all these different emphases. The ways in which your church is actively working to bring about the unity that Paul speaks of. But you know Paul, he always sees that there's so much more to be done. He's always looking for the other possibilities. The world, filled with the old way of living, builds walls. The world, filled with the old way of living, tears people apart. The world will try to tear you down and tear you apart. But you have everything you need. You have each other. You have the Spirit to walk beside you. And you have the truth of the story that you carry into the world. The story is a corrective to the destructive forces in the world. It's transformative, and you know firsthand the transforming power of the story. You will need to be strong. There are powers in this world and in the heavens that use the structures and the systems of this world to divide you. The powers take what is good about structures and institutions and people and then hijack them for evil. They want to divide you among political, ethnic, gender, national, and economic lines. They invent new lines to divide you even further. The rulers of this age love it when you turn on each other, when you mistake other humans for the real enemy. Our struggle is not against people at all, even the most evil ones, but against the evil itself, that old ruler which clenches our hearts and theirs. Our struggle is against systems and structures and powers that dehumanize people and diminish life. Sin itself is a power that tries to exploit our individual and collective brokenness. Sin causes us to desire what will harm us. Sin causes us to satisfy our desires at the expense of others. Sin causes us to see scarcity instead of abundance. Thankfully, God is stronger than we are and will give us everything we need, including his own armor, which is his very own character. But we can't wear two sets of armor, can we? The world's armor is power, being right, violence, certainty. God's armor is love. Wearing God's armor means that we walk into the world open to hurt and disappointment, willing to be humble, powerless, vulnerable, willing to love. We walk always open to the possibility that justice, freedom, blessing, and shalom can and will prevail. We walk trusting in the love that is at the heart of the world. You know, because of where I live, Christians have to deal with a lot of evil. I mean, after all, the church where I live is constantly being persecuted. But we can prevail against the powers of the world the way Jesus did. God's way subverts and renders powerless the rulers of this world. And he showed us this on the cross, right? Because triumph was hidden in defeat. Losing one's life, trusting the resurrection. That's what Paul is talking about here. The apocalypse is here, happening over and over again. Each time it happens, the bond between heaven and earth becomes visible. I saw it on the road to Damascus. I see it in each one who places their trust in Jesus. It happens when you worship and pray, when the Spirit moves among you. It happens when you love others the way Christ loves you. It happens when you include rather than exclude. It happens in the sacraments of communion and baptism. It happens when you choose to serve rather than being served. So please, continue to gather each week. Continue the creative ways you are pursuing as a church. Picnics and plays and play, prayer, pubs, parties, pizza, and praise, praise, praise. You are a new creation as a church. You are walking a new way into the world. You have inherited some maps, and you have chosen to keep those that help you walk out the faith together. And you are creating new maps, aren't you? Unique to the way you are walking through this world, into neighborhood and servanthood, and so into life. The journey will undoubtedly include suffering, as all movements of love, kindness, and justice do. It will include its share of crosses and more than its share of resurrection. And in the end, little by little, it will make you the children of God you were created to be. It's my prayer that as you live out, walk out the story of Jesus, as you become a community of love, and as you know the meaning of God's Spirit, you will together experience new and surprising patterns of faith, life, and love. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I will have the courage to say what needs to be said in the way I should say it. Even from jail, I am the Lord's messenger. Shalom to you all. May love, well mixed with faith, be yours from the Holy One. I'm going to have the band come up now, and while they do... Would you join me in prayer? Lord, together we pray for this body, this gift of life called liminal. May we befriend the apocalypse, befriend the mystery, embrace the risk, and frankly, just hang in there. Lord, you've asked us to follow you, and you are sometimes hard to follow. No matter how old we are or how long we followed you, you are always teaching us more, opening our eyes, widening our vision, asking us to practice a love that is sometimes terrifying. You are wisdom, you are truth, you are love, and we are your people. Amen.